If you want, you can take your Bibles and turn it to Matthew 5:44. We're going to be around in a lot of different verses tonight. I'm going to start off by reading our Constitution and what it says about love. We believe that we should demonstrate love for others, not only toward fellow believers, but also toward both those who are not believers, those who oppose us, and those who engage in sinful actions. We are to deal with those who oppose us graciously, gently, patiently, and humbly. God forbids the stirring up of strife, the taking of revenge, or the threat or the use of violence as a means of resolving personal conflict or obtaining personal justice. Although God commands us to abhor sinful actions, we are to love and pray for any person who engages in such sinful actions. And of course, it has a whole host of verses. We're going to look at several of them tonight, but I want to look at this idea of love. I believe I could preach not only the rest of this month, but probably next month and the one following, just trying to contain or get all the different nuances that love in our Bible carries. I'm going to try to distill it down to about four different ideas tonight. So at 20 minutes a point, don't do the math on that. We'll look at the command to love and to see what this precept of love is. See, love is the heartbeat of the Christian life. But it's really misunderstood, especially in our culture, not just by Christians, but certainly those outside of the church, those that have their own definition of love. Right down the road from the Stones, just a couple of houses down, there's a yard sign. And one of the things that the yard sign says is love. Now, that's the definition for, I always learned you can't use the definition of the word or the word in the definition of the word that you're trying to define. But let me just quickly tell you what love is not. Love is not enablement to do wrong. If you're going to love somebody and love them well, then you're going to point them towards truth. Sometimes love doesn't feel loving, but love is an act of the will. One of the things that we are presented with in the Bible is loving those that not only do not love us back, but hate us, would despitefully use us if given the opportunity. So under the command to love, I want you to see it's mandated by God. It's not optional. In Matthew 5:44 through 48, the Bible says this, "But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." I'm going to tell you, this is one of the most difficult passages in all the Bible to live. We can talk about it. I can preach about it. But if you've ever sat down and counseled somebody that has been despitefully used, that has been abused, that has been hurt and had trauma and been scarred, then you understand it's not just a matter of saying, just do it. Just do it. What is it then? It's a matter of letting Christ love others through you. Verse 45 goes on to say that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth the rain on the just and on the unjust. Verse 46, for if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. The love that Jesus is commanding, not suggesting, we love others with, is, you're familiar with the agape love. A word that is distinct in all of both the Greek or English words. It is distinct. It's different. It's a different kind of love. It's not a friendship love. It's not a romantic or a passionate love. It's distinct from all of those things. It is a deliberate choice to seek the best for others, regardless of their actions or, listen, their worthiness. We are very quick to determine whether or not somebody is worthy of our love. If they meet criteria that we think fits what is worthy of our love, okay, then we'll love them. We're willing to love those that will love us in return, or at least will not reject us or will not hurt us in some way when we extend that love to that person. But that's not what we're called to do. I want you to go back up to verse 44. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Now that's not the southern bless. Bless. That's not what he's saying. Do good to them that hate you. We like the golden rule that says, do unto others as they have already done unto you. But that's not what God wants us to do. You want to talk about being distinct and different from the culture and the world in which we live? Put these principles into your life. Begin to pray for those that you don't really care to be around. Look for a way to be a blessing to those who maybe just rub you the wrong way. There's so many different ways that we can demonstrate and express love. But when we do that to those who have mistreated us, who have hurt us in some way, it's perhaps one of the most powerful testimonies, the most powerful message that we can send a lost and dying world. Agape, it is selfless. It is unconditional. You know, we talk about other words that are maybe we get from the Greek, the phileo love. You've heard Philadelphia. It means brotherly love. That philo just carries the idea of brotherly love. You've heard it called the city of brotherly shove, probably. But that's not really what it's about. I've been there. I thought people were pretty nice there for the whole half hour that I was there, okay? I'm just saying, it was good. I didn't live there, but I enjoyed my time there. But the truth of the matter is that agape love, one of the key characteristics about it is it has to be reciprocated. Have you ever had a friendship where you're the one always calling or texting or writing? You're the one communicating, and you take a step back and you say, well, what would happen to this relationship if I stopped doing that? And so some people step back and they say, I'm going to wait for this person to call me. And if it never happens, what kind of friendship is that? Not much of a friendship. See, phileo love needs to be reciprocated. It has to be given back in the same measure in which it's given in order to thrive. And the same thing is true with every other type of love. The only one that represents in some way a agape love, the love that God loves us with, is a Greek word called storge, which is a familial love. And I only bring that up because we're going to talk about it later on. But it's a love that a parent has for a child. But even that, when there is strife and angst, is not as solid or unreciprocal as agape love. You see, agape love is so different from our natural way of thinking. How is it that you could even think about loving somebody that would shake their fist at you, would spit in your face if they could, and you still love them unconditionally? Listen, that's how God loved us. We're shaking our fist in His face. We live a life that says, God, I don't need you. And the way we live our life before we're saved is as though we're spitting in His face. And He still loved you and sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for you. That's the unconditional love that God loves you with. There's no reciprocation needed. He did not love us because we first loved him. The reason we love God is because he took the initiative. He first loved us, and then he demonstrated that. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were enemies of God, while we were against God, he demonstrated that love. He commendeth his love, and he sent the Lord Jesus Christ for us. The love that God is demanding here, through that the Lord Jesus Christ is demanding, it's not about feelings. It's really about an act of the will, choosing to love. Now, I like when my emotions are right on track with what God says. It's so much easier that way, right? But there are times where our emotions, they're not anywhere close to where the command is. But God says, you make it an act of the will. Somebody asked, I think it was Brother Robertson of Temple. Been married, I don't know how many years it was at the time, many decades. And the question had gone up, supposedly from his wife, honey, why do you love me? And he said, because I'm commanded to. Now that doesn't sound very romantic, but I don't think his wife minded because she knew then he is walking with the Lord. I still wouldn't use that, fellas, okay? But it's not just some emotion that we try to harness and get it ginned up and going in the right direction and saying, okay, now I feel this love. No, it's saying, I believe what God has said, and I'm going to extend, and I'm going through an act of my will to love somebody that has hurt me. So a lot of times when we think about that, okay, we think about people that are outside of the church, but it could be somebody in the church that has hurt you. It can be somebody in your own family. It could be a spouse. It could be a parent. I don't know, but I do know this, that we are required by the commands of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to love even those people that have hurt us. It means we're not able to negotiate. We can't pick and choose who we're going to love. Everyone. Everyone is worthy of your love, whether you believe so or not. Now, God never said it was going to be easy. And sometimes it's not. But when we love others with that agape love, it's what I said earlier. We are allowing Christ to love them through us. It's mandated by God. Well, if we just had an example, if somebody could just show us how to do it, because I don't know if I could really believe that God wanted us to do that, and he doesn't give us a single example. Well, you know where I'm going with this. It was modeled by Christ. It was modeled by him. You take your Bible, if you will, and turn it over just a couple of Gospels to John chapter 13. I want you to see this with your own eyes, verses 34 and 35. And I want you to hold your place there and then turn all the way back. Or actually, you can just write this in the margin of your Bible, Leviticus 19, 18. I'll give you that verse again in just a moment. John 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. Now, I'm going to stop right there. Look back at Leviticus 19, 18 if you want to. I'm going to read it to you. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It sounds very similar. So what's new here? A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. All the way back in the Old Testament, in the law, he said that you love your neighbor. Let me tell you what's new, the rest of that verse. As I have loved you. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one toward another. That's what's new. It's the standard by which we are to love. Not just that we're supposed to love, but we're to love others the same as Christ has loved us. He came and sacrificed himself. He came down from the throne of glory and robed himself in flesh and walked on this sin-cursed earth for those 33 years. All that he gave up. And of all the things that he did, I've yet to find anywhere in Scripture, not one time, where he complained. Do you realize what I've done for you? Do you know what I've given up? Do you know what I've sacrificed? You are blessed to have me. Now, even me saying that, I feel nearly blasphemous saying that. But that's the attitude we exude if we extend that love to someone else. That kind of love is what is the defining mark of discipleship. By how you hold your Bible and which Bible it is. Now, I'll tell you, that's not a small issue with me. That's a big deal. But that's not the defining issue that God says his disciples are going to know about. I hate ties, but I wear them because I want to wear one out of respect. And I think we ought to wear our best to worship the Lord. Someday, after I'm dead and gone, ties are not going to be respectful anymore. I'm convinced. And I know there's none in heaven, okay? But it's not how you wear a tie or whether you wear a tie at all that is the defining characteristic of whether or not you're a Christian. If you wear a skirt or a dress, I'm for looking feminine if you're a woman. But even that's not the defining characteristic of whether or not you are a committed disciple to Jesus Christ. And you can go down every hot button issue and standard and everything else, and none of those things are what Jesus says is the defining characteristic of a disciple of his. What is that defining characteristic? Love. Love. Now, the pendulum swings hard in Christianity from century to century, from decade to decade. And I think I was not saved in the 70s. I was barely born. But I think sometimes when we go back to the 60s and 70s, and listen, I'm not criticizing, certainly not any men here, because I'm thankful for the heritage and the tradition in that sense that we have as fundamentalists. But there's a lot of preaching in that day that I've gone back and listened to that it was hard. It was kind of what I was talking about this morning. There was a lot of truth, but not as much love. And then the next generation comes out, and that's all they have is the love of God. There's a place in town I've had some people come to tell me, and I had one fellow come in, and he said, I just need to hear about the holiness of God. And the truth of the matter is we can swing so far that we lose out on who God is and focus on that characteristic of love. The pendulum has swung so far in the other direction, we lose out on the holiness of God. If we're not careful, we will allow love to be enablement. That's what that phrase, love is love, means. It means I don't want to hurt somebody's feelings for the sake of holiness. I don't want to confront somebody on something that is called sin because I don't want them to feel bad. You see, the definition of love in the world is never feeling bad. Do you realize you'll never repent of anything you don't feel bad about? There's no reason to turn to the Lord if you're just fine in your sin. There has to be that balance. But Jesus lived out that kind of love that was found in Matthew chapter 5. Man pulls out his sword and says, you're under arrest. In the blink of an eye, that man's ear is on the ground. What would you say? Peter, work on your aim. Jesus healed that man. The man who had come to arrest him, to throw him into prison for a sham trial, and eventually put him on the cross to be crucified. Now, we know that that was the Lord's mission. And he knew that. But even in that, he didn't have to heal that man. But he demonstrated a love towards his enemy. If you were thrown in jail, if you were abused, tortured, or worse, put on a cross like the Lord Jesus was, what kind of prayer would you pray for your persecutors? Lord, before I die, let me see justice on those that have put me here. I think that's what I would pray. I think I just heard somebody whisper Samson. What was his final prayer? Take more out now, right? If we're honest with ourselves, I think that's the kind of prayer I would have. But Jesus said, forgive them. Forgive them because they're ignorant. That's the kind of love that he is calling us to love others with. He reached out to the outcast, like the Samaritan woman. How do you feel about IRS agents? Maybe you know some, and I'm sure they're good people. But I don't want to be pen pals with an IRS agent. Jesus loves Zacchaeus. He asked Matthew to follow him. He showed agape love in every encounter. Not just to those that would return that love, but to those that hated him and despitefully used him. It's mandated by God. It's modeled by Christ, and it should be manifested by all believers. 1 John 3:17 and 18 says this. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. I want to remind you, 1 John is written to believers. And this passage makes it very clear that that genuine agape love is practical. It's not just something that is overarching, but it's something that God expects us to put into service. It sees a need and it meets it. Think back to that early church. When we were back in Acts chapter 2, verses in the 40s, 44, 45, believers were selling things to help take care of one another. And we read that and we think, of course they did that. I mean, that was the early church. I just want to ask you, have you ever sold anything to help someone else out? Maybe you have, and I hope you have, but I'm just saying we can't just gloss over things like that and think that's good for them and think it doesn't apply to us. How can we say that we're loving when we don't ever put any feet to it? The love of God should manifest, should make known publicly in our lives daily. And we should be able to see that in the choices that we make. Sometimes we're demonstrating love when we choose to forgive someone. When someone has wronged us and we say, no, I'm not going to hold on to that bitterness. When we choose to serve someone else, when it takes our time, maybe it takes some of our resources, and we're willing to pour that into someone else, what we're saying is, I want to love them with the love that Christ loved me with. I want to pass that through me to them. You know, sometimes that's hard. Sometimes we don't feel like it. But I want to remind you tonight that love is a fruit of the Spirit. And as we walk and pursue the Lord, that is something that's going to grow in us and find a way of expression. The command to love is clear. It's mandated by God. That is our duty. It's modeled by Christ perfectly. We don't have to wonder, is that really possible? No, the Lord is our example. And he was that perfect example in loving those that hated him. And it should be manifested in your life and in my life. And people shouldn't wonder, if we're a Christian, they should say, there's somebody that loves others. Now, they may not word it that way. They may think, that person is pretty nice. That person has always been willing to help me. I just want to know, are you loving others as Christ loves you? I'm going to challenge you this week. Choose someone. Someone that's hard to love. And show them agape love in a tangible way. You say, how should I do that? I'm just going to say, go to the Lord. Ask him how you can love somebody tangibly. I don't think it'll be easy, but God promises to equip us through his Spirit in order to fulfill that command. Let love be the mark that defines you as his disciple. All right, I've got some more time. Good. So we have the command to love, but we also have the compassion found in love. We're to show it not just to those that despitefully use us, but we are to love fellow believers. In Romans 12, verses 9 and 10, it says, let love be without dissimulation. I have this later on, but I want to talk about this right now. What does it mean without dissimulation? We don't use that. How many of you have used the word dissimulation this last decade? Well, I was reading through Romans, and that's when I saw it, Pastor. Without dissimulation, I'll just tell you what the Greek word is. Well, I better look it up because I'll mispronounce it. I've got it further on here. It is unhypocritous. If I were just to transliterate that into English, I would just put it this way, unhypocritical. Unhypocritical, that's the idea. It just means to be genuine. Let love be very genuine. Authentic would be another good word. I was thinking, well, what kind of love is disingenuous? What kind of love is with dissimulation? Hey, I'm sorry you're going through a hard time. I'll be praying for you. And that's the last you think about it. Well, I know you could use some help, but I'm really busy. I'm sorry. Maybe you can call somebody else. It's wanting to look loving, but not ever be loving. That is what dissimulation is. I want to look good without having to do good. That is an affliction of Christianity today. I'm going to build the facade. This is what I want everybody to think of me, but don't bother me. Don't interrupt my life. Don't ask me to do something outside of what I already have on my calendar. He goes on to say, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. And in verse 10, he says in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. I'm going to get to this idea of kindly affectioned in just a minute. I was thinking, what's some way I could really help you to understand what this agape love is? Sometimes you can say what something is not to help you to understand what it is. But sometimes when you talk about the opposite of what something is, it maybe will help you to understand what it is. And if I were to ask you, what is the opposite of love? We would hasten immediately, many of us, to say hatred. But when you think about what agape love is, that serving, sacrificial love. I submit to you tonight that the opposite of agape love is not hatred, it is selfishness. Selfishness. Have you ever been to the store and seen a three-year-old not get their way? We were at a restaurant. Our family was just last week or whatever it was, and there was, I don't know how old that kid was. He was older than three because he could run. He had some feet on him. And his mom did not like whatever he was doing, and he did not like whatever she was doing. I didn't get a full picture of it, but I think he wanted something that he was not allowed to get. And she finally collected him in her arms when she caught him and caught up to him, and they left. And he did not like the exiting strategy of mom. The whole store knew about it. I didn't see it all, but I got the impression he was kicking and screaming. And he still didn't get his way. The woman started out dealing with a little boy. But when he didn't get his way, he went from being a cute, cuddly little boy to some kind of monster. I mean, how do you act when you don't get your way? You say, well, I don't kick and scream. But you might give somebody the silent treatment. You might pitch your own kind of fit. I don't know what that may look like. A sigh. Slumped shoulders. I'm in my 50s and I still don't like to be told no. It's true. If we're not careful, we'll be the same way when we hear the word no. I use that as an illustration to say we're very selfish in a lot of different areas of our life. And I think sometimes we don't even realize it. We're so biased towards ourselves, we don't realize how selfish we are. But when we contrast it to the love of Christ, and husbands, let me tell you, that is the same love we are commanded to love our wives with. But yet, it says that we ought to love them like we love our own selves, our own bodies. I'm just saying we, not just the men, but we as Christians, need to ask the Holy Spirit to help us to see those areas of our life that we are selfish. We got to show others not only that dissimulation, but again, when we look at the words kindly affection, it echoes that tender familial love. That's that storge type of love I was talking about earlier, found in the closest of families. And it's reminding us that our love should be one towards another right here in the local church, as warm and loyal of that of a family. That's the type of love that he wants us to have one towards another, that familial love. Now, I know your family's probably different than mine. You probably don't have an aunt or an uncle, a cousin or someone that just rubs you the wrong way. Your invitation to them for Thanksgiving always goes through, but you're always kind of hoping maybe they're busy that year. No, we don't have that or those kind of relationships in a local church either, would we? Somebody's personality may feel like sandpaper on yours. You know what you need? The Holy Spirit of God to love them through you. You don't just get to say, well, they can sit over here, I'm going to sit over there. As a matter of fact, if there's someone that you find it challenging to love, you start praying for them. You start asking them how you can pray for them. Now listen, if somebody comes up and asks you how they can pray, don't think that they don't like you. But as you pray for them, God will start doing work in your heart. You're going to want to know how is God working in their life as a result of your prayers. And you may find that you have a new friend because you are loving them as God has commanded you to. How can I show genuine love to my brothers and sisters in Christ, to my church family? I think you listen to them, you serve them selflessly, you offer them a word of encouragement, and you pray for them. Maybe it's calling someone when you haven't seen them at church. I just haven't seen you around. Are you feeling okay? Is everything all right? How can I pray for you? You see, I think this church, our church, can be a living example of that love that is both spoken and lived outwardly. All right, show the saints, but also shared with sinners. Romans 13, verses 8 through 10 says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Verse 10 says, "Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." You see, love is not just reserved for church family. It's to go out beyond the walls of this church, including those that are living in sin. Now, remember what I said earlier. It doesn't mean that we agree with that sin. It doesn't mean we enable that type of sin. But we need to love the sinner. We need to demonstrate Christ's love in their life. It says, love your neighbor. You know, somebody asks the Lord who their neighbor is? Who's your neighbor? Have you ever talked to them? Have you ever witnessed to them? Now, I'm talking about physically who your neighbor is. We know the story of the Good Samaritan. It's the neighbor just means anyone near us, not just those that are living next to you, but those that you rub shoulders with, those that you know, those that you have a relationship with, those that you may run across and talk to. We think our neighbor is defined by familiarity. Do I know this person? The Lord tells us that our neighbor is someone who needs our love. You may have to cross some boundaries, whether that's ethnicity, socioeconomical boundaries. Not to condescend to someone, but to love them with the love that Christ loved you with. I mean, Jesus, he dined with tax collectors, sinners. He didn't endorse their sin. He never promoted it, but he reached out with grace, with truth, but with love. You know, it may mean that there's somebody that's struggling in some kind of addiction or bondage. I'm not saying put yourself in a place where you're going to face those same temptations, but I'm saying you can love and serve somebody well by pointing them to Jesus. It's not about compromising our convictions or even our preferences for that matter. It's about reflecting the love of Christ to a lost and dying world. Let me give you one more. That kind of love should be showered on those who do not respond very gracefully to the gospel. In 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26, Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." We live in a world that is becoming increasingly hostile to the Christian message. And hostility towards Christianity is not unique to this generation. It's been happening for centuries and millennia. But God's word challenges us to meet the opposition not with anger or retribution, but with kindness and patience, gentle instruction, you're trusting God to do a transformational work in their life. And I think it would be fitting for us as Christians to stop expecting lost people to act like Christians. We don't want people just to change their outward appearance or change outward actions. No, it has to start in the heart. You see, outward conformity never reaches the heart, but inward transformation always finds a way to express itself. I hope your aim is not to win an argument, but to shine the light of Christ's love into the darkest corners of opposition. You can make a point. I mean, you can score a point, but you can lose that opportunity to witness. Have you ever been mocked at work for your faith? Rather than retaliating, what if you responded in a calm, even-tempered response? Just tell them that you'll pray for them. I think that kind of powerful response echoes the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. For me, that means laying off the horn when somebody cuts in front of me, when they didn't use their blinker. But in all seriousness, how will you demonstrate the love of Christ to those this week that need it, that need it? Don't worry, teens, I only have 2 more points and 6 subpoints. We're not going to get to those tonight. But when I think about love, it's an endless, deep well that you'll spend the rest of your life drawing out of. Do you love others? Are there areas of selfishness in your life that needs to be dealt with? Maybe tonight you just need to go to the Lord and ask Him to reveal to you where you are being selfish. Where you're not expressing the love of Christ. Could be in a marital relationship. It could be some other relationship. I don't know, but God knows. And He wants to let you know if you'll ask Him. Would you pray with me with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? We know that we're commanded to love. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ was the perfect model of that, and He wants us to manifest it in our lives, His love lived out in our lives.